The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Of all the scriptures that I thought I would be reading on the Sunday before Christmas, I did not expect Hebrews chapter 10. We'll pull up the first verse we read today. It says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" What? First of all, if God doesn't want sacrifices and offering, why does the Old Testament say to do them? And second, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Well, when scientists need a way to better understand something, they try to get a closer look at it. They try to make it bigger to their eyes. So if it's a distant star, they get a telescope. If it's bacteria, they put it under a microscope. Martin Luther says that if you want to understand Scripture, you use other passages of Scripture to interpret Scripture. I wonder if there might be a passage of Scripture that we could use as a magnifying glass to understand what is happening here in Hebrews chapter 10. Well, if you listened carefully, you heard today Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So today we're going to do a Bible study using Mary as a magnifying glass for God and Scripture. How about that, huh? All right, so what can Mary's soul tell us about what God does in Scripture? Well, the first thing is the Word of God enters into Mary's life. God's Word enters into our life. The angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." And Mary says, "Well, that's surprising. I'm not married." The angel says, "Don't worry about it. It's going to all happen through the working of the Lord." And Mary accepts this. Mary accepts God's word entering her life, saying, "Let it be with me according to your will, O Lord." But even having accepted that God's word has come into her life, the very next thing that Mary does is what we read today in the gospel, which is she sets out with haste and gets out of town. She goes from Nazareth in the north of Israel to a town in the Judean hill country at the southern end of Israel. That's about 100 miles and 2,000 to 3,000 feet of elevation gain, right? That's the equivalent of Mary saying, "Hey, wow, I just found out I'm pregnant. I'm going to walk from Chico to Susanville." And she does it by herself and probably on foot, maybe a donkey. And you think to yourself, why in the, like, that's an odd response to finding out you're pregnant, walking to Susanville. Except God's word has entered into Mary's life, and it has a consequence. The consequence is she is pregnant but not married. However, she is engaged. And Deuteronomy 22 is very explicit that if a woman is engaged to be married and her fiancé discovers that she is not a virgin, all the men of the town should stone that woman to death. God's word has come into Mary's life, and it feels like it has cursed her. It feels like it has cursed her to die, and so she runs. She flees. And this is the second thing that studying Mary's soul can teach us. Not only does God's word enter into our lives, but God's word causes us to flee from God himself. The Hebrew people, they receive God's word in the wilderness on Mount Sinai. God gives them all the commandments. And God says, when God gives the Hebrew people the commandments, that God is setting before them life and death, blessing and curses. And God says to them, "Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live." And the Hebrew people say, "Yes, we accept your word, O God. We accept your laws into our life." But then it turns out those laws are awfully hard to keep. And the Hebrew people realize, wait a minute, what have we done? Have we just accepted something into our lives who's going to curse us to die when we fail to follow it perfectly? Is the consequence of accepting God's word in our life death? And I will say, when Jesus comes into our life, we might be excited at first, but then Jesus tells us things like, okay, now here's what you're going to do. You know that person no one else wants to hang out with? You're going to go befriend that person. You know all those poor people who can't do anything for you? I want to invest your whole life into the poor people. Or you know those enemies you have in this world, people who are mean to you? I just want you to love them. And we think to ourselves, whoa, Jesus, this sounds terrible. Why would you have us do this? You're telling us that we are supposed to not serve our own desires, but the needs of our neighbors? This, if we follow through with this, we're going to end up cursed by society or worse, killed. And we say, Jesus, you know, I know I was excited to have you in my life, but maybe I'm going to leave. Yeah? Or if we can't leave Jesus, what people do in Scripture, if they can't run away from him, is they try to run him out of town. And if they can't run him out of town, what they do is they run him to the cross and into the ground. Mary shows us that God's word enters our lives, but it causes us to flee because we're afraid of its consequences. And so God needs some way for us to stop running, to stop running away. When Mary runs, she runs to the house of her cousin Elizabeth, who's married to a priest, Zechariah. But Zechariah didn't do his job properly when an angel showed up to him in the temple. So God has said he's not talking for the next 9 months. So when Mary arrives, there is only Elizabeth to greet her. And I can imagine, you know, if you walk from here to Susanville because you think all the people in your town might kill you, because God did something completely unexplainable in your life, you might spend that whole walk thinking to yourself, well, how am I going to explain this when I get there? I can only imagine the ways Mary was planning to talk through what happened with Elizabeth, but she doesn't get a chance, because as soon as Mary walks in the door and says hello, the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says to this woman who thinks she has been cursed, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among all those people who you thought were going to gossip and talk behind your back and curse you for who knows what you did to get pregnant. Among those women, you are blessed. And Elizabeth says, it's not just that you are blessed in spite of your pregnancy or because I don't know about your pregnancy. No, blessed are you for the very reason that you thought you were cursed. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth tells Mary that the whole reality she thought she knew is reversed. And then she invites Mary to believe in that reality, saying, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. This is the third thing we learn from using Mary as a magnifying glass, that God's word reverses our reality. The very thing that we think God calls us to, which is a curse, God says no. It is in fact a blessing. And I find it interesting that is Elizabeth who causes this reversal for Mary, because Elizabeth, as I said, is married to a priest. And in the Old Testament, it is the priest's job to help people understand this reversal. God knows that when we receive God's law, we're going to freak out and think, oh no, this is nothing but bad news for us. This is just going to condemn us to death. And so God says, I want you to go to priests when you feel that way. If you got to run, run to one of them. And what I want you to see, God says, is that the very thing that you were afraid of, death, is actually your source of life. God says to the Hebrew people, take your sin and spiritually place it on an animal. And give it to that priest, and the priest is going to kill that animal. Because the death that God actually wants is the death of your sin. And in the dying to that sin, you will experience life. And as the blood pours out of that animal, the life blood pours out of the animal, the priest takes that blood and flicks it back on the people who offered it to say your life is being returned to you through the death of your sin. You see, God doesn't actually want anyone to die, be it a human or be it an animal. But we are so afraid of death that God needs some way to set us free from that fear, so we'll stop running from God. In fact, the verses leading up to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, which is to say Hebrews verse 10, verses 2 through 5, I've got a slide here. I want to read them to you. So the author is talking about how these sacrifices don't really work to get rid of sin. It says, otherwise, they would not have ceased being offered, these sacrifices, since the worshipers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. Right? What's attempted to be cleansed is our awareness of our own sin. But in all these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. The Hebrew people, they keep going to the temple and offering sacrifice. I screwed up, God. Here, let me kill my sin and receive the promise of life. But I'm still convinced I'm sinning again. And so I'm just coming back and doing this all over again. And so Hebrews says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. God doesn't want animals to die. God wants us to stop running away. And if telling us you could kill your sin and be given back the promise of life is a way for people to say, okay, I don't need to be afraid of God's law anymore. I will come back to you. God says, let's try it. But what God really wants is for us to receive God's law in our heart. Or as Hebrews 10 says, to have a body prepared for you, O God, a body that receives your word and then does it. Jesus comes into this world and he gets crucified. He dies for our sins. But let me be very clear, it is not God who wants Jesus to die. It is not God who needs Jesus to die. It is us. We look around in this world with all the problems in it, and we say to ourselves, well, someone has to pay for this. Someone needs to take the blame for everything that's wrong. Surely someone needs to be killed to make things right. God says, really, people? No. If you think someone needs to die for everything to be made right, let it be me. That's what God says. Let me be the one to die so that you can trust it is okay to be in relationship with me, that I am not cursing you. But then we say, oh, I don't know, God, because we remember when you came into our lives and you told us to do all those things we didn't want to do, to be with the outcast and the poor, to love our enemy, to be cursed by society, and even to die. And so God has to convince us that there is a reversal to all those things we are afraid of. And God reveals that reversal on the cross. The cross, that place of ultimate weakness, that place of ultimate cursing, that place of ultimate death. Jesus reveals in his resurrection, it turns out to be the place of eternal life. It turns out to be the place of eternal blessing. It turns out to be the place of eternal victory and strength. Jesus dies on the cross so that we might believe in the fulfillment of what was spoken to us by the Lord, that there is a reversal in our reality if we will just believe it and let Jesus into our life. Mary, when she hears Elizabeth proclaim God's reversal to her, she sings God's praises. She sings God's praises because God is a God of reversal. She talks about how her soul magnifies the Lord and how her spirit rejoices in God. And she rejoices in God because we have a God, she knows, who casts the mighty down and lifts up the lowly, who fills the hungry and empties the full, a God who reverses the world that we know. And so this woman, who has thought she is cursed, is able to say, surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For we have a God who reverses our reality. That is what God wants for us. And that is the fourth movement we see, is that God's word, after reversing our reality, fills us with joy so that, like Mary, we might be willing to say, yes, I will bear God's word inside of me and birth it into the world. So that when Jesus comes to us, we might be willing to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you and I will sing your praises because I trust that in the outcast there is belonging, that in the poor there are riches, that in my enemy there is family, that in weakness there is strength, that even in the curses of this world there is blessing, and in death itself, O Lord, there is life. And so if, Jesus, you call me to follow you and to die, I will do so gladly, knowing that you will reverse my reality. Friends, that grand reversal, it starts on Christmas. It starts in which the most important person in the world is born in the least important place, a manger in a little town called Bethlehem. And yet there, in that loneliness and the darkness and that poverty, it's the riches, the light, the glory of God waiting to invite us in. But we might miss it, friends, if we didn't have Mary as a magnifying glass to help us see the way that God works in every generation, the way that God's work enters to our lives, causes us to flee, but ultimately reverses our reality so that we might rejoice to bear God's word.